Deuteronomy chapter 3. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan, and our king of Bashan came out against us to battle at Edrei. Yahweh said to me, "Don't fear him. I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, who lived at Heshbon." So Yahweh our God delivered into our hand Og as well, the king of Bashan and all his people. And we struck him until none remained. We took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we didn't take from him, 60 cities. All were fortified cities with high walls. We utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon. Well, I think these victories that they were given at this stage towards the end of their wilderness journey were all to prepare them for their entry into Canaan, where again God would give them victory over strong fortified cities with high walls like Jericho. And so that's how God guides you in life, to have experiences which strengthen you for later ones. So, for example, you may have an exam where you think, "Oh, I really didn't do very well, or I don't know these questions." And you really pray to God and he brings you through it. And that is there to prepare you maybe for a bigger interview or something like that, where you really don't know what you're supposed to be saying. And, well, you somehow, the right words are put in your mouth. And so in bigger things as well. God is very gentle, and he is a teacher, and he teaches us the way in which we should go, and bit by bit, each experience in life leads you on to another one later on. And this is what was happening with them on their wilderness journey, because when you're baptized, it's like Israel crossing the Red Sea. You leave Egypt, you go through the Red Sea, and you start the journey through the wilderness. And so this wilderness journey of Israel's, it all speaks of our journey towards the kingdom after we're baptized. And this is the sort of thing that happens to us. So we took the land at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan. We took all the cities of the plain, all Gilead, Bashan, and Salakar, the cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the Rephaim, that's the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron, is it not, in Rabbah, of the children of Ammon? It was 9 cubits long and 4 cubits broad. So they weren't given victory over many giants, but this particular king was supposed to be a giant king, and he had this huge bedstead because he was so tall and big. So God's very gentle. He knows that they're going to be scared of the giants that are reported to live in the land of Canaan. So he gives them victory over one giant king, Og, king of Bashan. Just like God may give you a victory over one weakness of character to lead you on to another one. This is how he is. This land we took in possession at that time, from Aroer and half the hill country of Gilead, and I gave that to the Reubenites and to the Gadites. The rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the region of Argob, and I gave Gilead to Machir. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites I gave from Gilead to the valley of the Arnon. I commanded you at that time, saying, "Yahweh your God has given you this land to possess it." This is to the tribes who settled to the east of Jordan. "But you shall pass over armed before your brothers, the children of Israel. But your wives and your little ones and your animals, I know that you have much livestock, shall live in your cities which I have given you, until Yahweh gives rest to your brothers as well as to you, and they possess the land which Yahweh gives them beyond the Jordan. Then you shall return every man to his possession." So, when they first came into that territory to the east of Jordan, some of the tribes wanted to settle there. They didn't want to go over the Jordan River. They wanted to take their inheritance immediately. So half the tribe of Manasseh and Reuben and Gad said, "We want to stay here." Well, I don't think that was God's ideal intention. He wanted the people to actually inherit the area to the west of the River Jordan. Don't forget, all their men had to appear three times in a year before the Lord, and to live the other side of Jordan, which at times that river it was very difficult to cross, and there was no bridge over it, it would have been not a good idea, really. It was really putting their cattle first, because they said, well, this area looks really good for cattle, so we want to be here because we've got lots of cattle. They put their job, if you like, their material well-being in front of the things of the service of God, in front of the desire to be close to their brethren and close to the sanctuary of God. Rather like somebody who moves away from church because, oh, well, I got this good paying job in some other town or country. And, well, they take the job and they drift off from church. And that is really what happened to these people on the east of Jordan. But God says to them, well, okay, if that is what you want to do, okay, but your soldiers must come and fight actually at the front of the battles until the rest of the children of Israel have got their inheritance, and then you can return to the east of Jordan, to the land that you've asked for and that I've given you. And so that is how it should be with us, that it's not about me, 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 I want to be in God's kingdom. I think it is also a question of wanting to see all Israel inherit the kingdom. We want our brethren to be saved and to get their possession as well as getting it for ourselves. And he says, your wives and your little ones and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, will live in your cities which I have given you. So actually they are to leave their wives, their children and their animals without guard, really, whilst they sent their soldiers with the rest of the children of Israel. So actually what appeared to be a shortcut to the kingdom, to possessing the kingdom, actually wasn't so easy at all. And they wanted to live there because they had much livestock. And God says through Moses, I know that you have much livestock. You see there God's great sensitivity to the human situation, the human condition, and the specific temptations that we all have. God knows our situation. Then Moses says, I begged Yahweh at that time, saying, Lord Yahweh, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. What God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to your works? Please let me go over and see the good land that is beyond the Jordan. But Yahweh was angry with me for your sakes and didn't listen to me. And Yahweh said to me, let it suffice you. Speak no more of me, of this matter. Go up to the top of the hill and lift up your eyes, westward, northward, southward, and eastward, and see with your eyes, but you shall not go over this Jordan. But commission Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he will go over before this people, and he will cause them to inherit the land which you shall see. Well, you remember that Moses had struck the rock instead of speaking to it and had rebelled against God's word. And because of that, he was not allowed to enter the land. He could see the land, but he was not allowed to enter it. Rather like the law of Moses gave the vision of God's kingdom, but nobody was able to keep that law, and so actually nobody, through keeping the law of Moses, could actually go over and enter into God's kingdom apart from the Lord Jesus. But you see here how Moses knows God well enough to say, well, I know you said I can't go in, but would you change your mind? And God says no. Now earlier, God said to Moses, I'm going to destroy Israel and make of you a great nation. And Moses says, oh, don't do that, God. The nations will mock you, etc., that you're unable to save your people. And God says, okay, Moses, yeah, fair enough. So God is open to change on some issues, but not on all issues. And yet Moses knows God well enough to know that he is like that. Now, this is the wonderful thing about our God, that it's not like, just submit to me. This is what I'm telling you to do. Do it. That's it. He is open to dialogue. And I think he's like that because he values real personal relationship with us. That you pray to God and say, well, how about this? And what about that? That it's not just, oh, give me this, give me that. That's not what prayer is about. It's about discussion with God. It's about dialogue.